Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Oh Lord, we just take a moment to just thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, personally, thank you for it being simple in many ways for simple thinking people like me, Lord, that you just came to the simplest babes, Lord, to the most brilliant of minds. But I thank you that you touch and you speak to each one of our hearts. So, Lord, as I do again, just empty myself, Holy Spirit, would you just fill me, fill every woman here, that they are going to hear and know that you directly, Lord Jesus, are speaking to their heart in this glorious, wonderful prayer. So we thank you and praise you and give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I had originally titled, which I did, my talk, The Lord's Prayer. That's pretty original. But when we were singing that song and saying, I'm running to your arms, I thought, that's the title. That's the title. And I want that to be, we're all, what better place to be than to run straight into his arms? Okay, we're going to review just a minute because I need that to talk. We've been gone a while. Now, remember a few weeks ago when Kathy was up here and she told us that we were going to slow down a bit. And instead of trying to do all this amazing stuff in 1 year, or unless something's changed, it's still going to be 2 years, which is really good. Don't you guys agree? Because there's so many amazing stories and so many aspects of the life of Christ. And the lessons were great, but we kind of had to go quickly over each one. And now we're going to take just a little more time, or a lot more time with them, which, oh, it's just, Tiffany did such a great job the last time she spoke, doing an overview on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount could take a year to do as well, couldn't it? Absolutely could. And she, tall order, and by God's grace, she did it amazingly. Well, I'm going to take just a part. As you know, and you all, I'm sure, did your lesson. We had plenty of time. Isn't it funny when you have plenty of time to do a lesson? Who's doing it yesterday? Who's doing it? Yes. I know. I'm the same way. It's just the craziest thing. I hate that about myself. Well, I have a confession to make. Now, don't tell anybody. Just keep it among ourselves here. You know, I have probably known this prayer. I can't remember not knowing the Lord's Prayer. I can't. I was raised in a Christian home. I was in Sunday school from birth and on, and I remember and I know it. And quite frankly, I've taken it for granted. It's not in my top five, or it wasn't, of best prayers in the Bible. I'm sorry to say that, but it wasn't. I loved it, and when people sing it in the end and the big, you know, oh, I just love it. But, and I have it underlined in my Bible, but I don't remember laying hands on it and praying it, or I don't remember it being a daily thing for me ever. Well, there are so many beautiful prayers in the Bible. How about Abraham when he was interceding for Lot and asking the Lord, don't destroy Sodom. You know, he's there. And how about if there's 20 righteous? How about? And he just went on. Oh, I love that, how the Lord was so patient and talked with him. Moses, when he prayed in Exodus 33:13, this is just one of those I underline and I read, and it says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation's your people, these people are yours, Lord. Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, I want to know you. Oh, I love that prayer, and I've prayed it for my family. I've prayed it for me, that I might find grace in your sight. Lord, I need to know where to go. I need to know what to do. And preciously, in verse 14, the Lord says, oh, my presence, it's going to go with you. Oh. He took the time to talk to the Lord, and the Lord was so ready and talked back with him. And he said, oh, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says in verse 15, well, if your presence does not go with us, don't take us. Don't lead us out of here. I don't want to go without you. I cannot tell you how many times I prayed that and said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I love that prayer. How about you guys? It just make it personal. Make some of these prayers personal. Back up in verse 9 of Exodus 33, it says, the Lord talked with Moses. Amazing. Amazing pondering that. It is as if Moses, and he said, was talking to the Lord face to face. Absolutely. You know, last year I loved the Psalms. They're prayers put to music. And it's almost like an open journal as you're reading the Psalms. Didn't you guys love them last year? And the heartfelt and songs and prayers of deliverance, of forgiveness, praise, adoration, comfort, victory, all of those things that encompass. And boy, how many times have I prayed those Psalms and we've sung them and meant them. And I love the Psalms. And the Lord told Solomon, and I love this, he said, ask me what you want and I'll give it. Whoa, okay. And don't you love that? That his answer in 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9, he says, Lord, I'm but a child. Lord, I'm new at this. I'm a new king. My father was king, and here I am. And I don't know my way around. It says, give me an understanding mind so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. So many beautiful prayers. He was saying, Lord, of everything, I need wisdom to govern these people. Lord, I just need you to tell me what to do. And of course, the Lord blessed him mightily for that prayer. Oh, I want to pray that. Well, the last few weeks, as I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, you know what? I've said, Lord, I want to see it how you want me to see it. I want to feel it in the same way. Lord, I confess I've taken it for granted. I confess that I say it, you know, when we're having communion or we're doing these things. Lord, I want to know it more. And of course, it's so, as you study it, it's simple, and yet it just hits you in every aspect of your life and how to pray, doesn't it? But you know what struck me like never before? And that's what's great about the Bible is it's always new. You can know things for years and then you open it up, right? And, oh, that one, it's brand new to me again, or that. And my thought here was, this was God himself, Jesus Christ, that said, when you pray, pray like this. It's how he told us to pray. And it just kind of struck me like, you know, he could have spent hours giving them rules. He could have spent hours saying, you have to be just this right kind of person. You have to do this. Oh, don't do that. Don't do this. And yet he kept it simple. 65 words. Probably take, what, 30 seconds to say, to pray. So concise. So simple. But, you know, I think simply. Obviously, you guys, I say that all the time. I do. And I am so grateful that he did that. I don't know why. It's amazing, because the youngest of children, 2 years old, can say the Lord's Prayer. My grandson being one of them. And to the most brilliant of minds that would write volumes on prayer. And yet he gave us 65 words. Amazing, huh? So as we're studying the Gospels, we see that prayer was vitally important to the Lord. We see him modeling it for his disciples many times. He prayed in front of them. He prayed for them. But often, they saw him go alone to pray, didn't they? In Mark 1:35, it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. They watched that. They probably one eye open and saw him coming back after praying. So the real brilliant thought for Sue here is, if it was so important for Jesus, God in the flesh, to have a daily time of communion with his Father, how much more do I need it? How much more do I need to spend that time with the Lord? And you know, the crazy part about prayer is it's not so much for God himself, although he loves it and he bids us to come and he wants to have communion with us. But it's for us, because what? It changes us. It gives us our marching orders. It strengthens us. It gives us that, again, right perspective, because the world gives us everything contrary to what the Bible says as the right thing to do. We need that time. Prayer changes us. But the Lord so desires it. That's what's mind-boggling to me is He wants that. Listen to Psalms 27:8. It says, and this one, underlined, I love it too. It says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Now listen to it in another translation. This one's really good. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Lord, I'm coming. I love that. That to me is tender. That is precious. Have you ever felt that tug on your heart, especially in your day-to-day living, where you go, I need to pray about that. I just need quiet time. It's so hard to get there, but I need it. I need to know what God wants me to do in this situation. That tug from the Holy Spirit that says, come away. Come away. You need to spend some time with me. I want to show you my heart. I want to shower you with love, give you direction. Come, my child. The Lord of the universe, think about this, wants to spend time with you. He wants you to hear him. Isaiah 37:28 says, and this is the Lord talking, but I know you well, your comings and your goings and all you do. I know everything about you. I know when you get up. I know when you go to work. I know where you're going at all times. I know you. The one person who knows you better than you know yourself. We're always wanting somebody to just understand us, aren't we? There is. There is that one person who sees everything, all the wrongs that have been done to you, all the good you've done that no one else has noticed or takes for granted. I know your goings and your comings. Why would we not run to him every chance we get? Why don't we do that? To the one person who truly understands us and knows us. He's made us. He knows our heart. Why? Why is prayer so hard to get to? I think we all know the answer, don't we, of why prayer is. The enemy will do anything to keep us away from prayer. Why? Because that's where the power is. That's where we live the overcoming life. That's where we draw and renew our strength. And the enemy will do anything, not just the big bad things in our lives, but the little distractions. I confess, me too, I've got all my good intentions, and something happens, or my husband wants to go somewhere, or this or that, and I try to wake up early, and something else happens, and it is hard. Pastor Greg said last week, I believe, or the week, some weeks before, that this isn't a playground, this is a battleground, right? And oh, that struck me. You know, we think we're supposed to have this wonderful, glorious life, and he does give us joyful life, but it's a hard life. It's a battleground. And if we are not prayed up, might as well put a big red target on our back, right? And Satan will do anything, with good things too, busyness or helping someone else or whatever, but we have to keep our priorities straight, right? So here in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew, I'm going to read that if I can find where I am. Here we are. I'm going to read it real quick here. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Who were these hypocrites that Jesus was talking about? He says, don't be like them. They love to stand in the corners, and they love to have men see them when they do these prayers. Well, it appears it could be the Pharisees from everything I read. You know, the Pharisees would pray 3 times a day. And they would gather in and around synagogues and public places, and they would offer prayers. But they weren't doing it to seek the Lord. They were doing it for men to watch them. They would stand and be very loud and boisterous, and I'm sure people went by and went, oh, they're so holy, or wow, or looked at them, or I could never do that. Maybe they did, or maybe they really knew what they were like. But Jesus called them hypocrites, and it wasn't the last time they would be called hypocrites, was it? And I'm sure it didn't really go over well. He's giving this Sermon on the Mount, and he says, don't be like the hypocrites, and who knows if he kind of went like that. I don't know. You know, and the religious leaders there were probably like, what? It says they stand on the corners in the synagogues, and they're just, you know. But in verse 6, Jesus says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father in the secret place. Now, before he gives us the pattern for prayer, his 65 words, he says, go be alone. Go to that secret place. Go to that place and be with the Father. Don't use vain repetition, saying over and over like the heathens do. Don't say it over and over like you're going to wear down God. And the pagans do that, for heaven's sakes. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Go to that secret place. In verse 8, it says, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. Go to him. He already knows. Remember in Isaiah where it said, I know your comings and your goings and all you do. Go to that place. Be with him. So right off the bat, Jesus is telling them, He's come off the Sermon on the Mount, and he's come off of saying things about adultery and or marriage and loving your enemies and things like that. And he says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do that. Go to the secret place. Go. He knows everything you're going to say anyway. You know, there's a book written back in about 1970, and the woman's name was Frances J. Roberts, and anybody that's old school probably has Come Away, My Beloved. And it's a precious book of devotions. She went through a lot of hard trials in her life, and she would journal them. And she would write it as if the Lord was speaking to her. Now, it's not the Bible. It's not a new revelation or anything like that. It was impressions from her heart, and she would just write what she felt the Lord was speaking to her in that place, in that secret place with her and the Father. And one of the sections is called The Call of Love, and it is precious. Listen to this. She writes, tarry not for an opportunity to have more time to be alone with me. Take it, though you leave the tasks at hand, nothing will suffer. Things are of less importance than you think. I love you. And if you can always, as it were, feel my pulse beat, feel my heartbeat, you will know many times, many things, the knowledge of which will give you sustaining strength. Come away with me. Take that time. Those things aren't quite as important as you think they are. I want you to be so close to me that it would be as if you could feel my heart beat. You would know, you would be, and I'm going to tell you things that is going to give you sustaining strength. And Lord, that's my heart. That's what I want to do. Lord, I don't. All those things I think are so busy and I get caught up in. And Lord, here it says, tarry not. Don't. Come to me. How precious was that? So the first thing Jesus says is go be alone with the Father. And then he begins and he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Wow. Now, remember, Jesus had just kind of put the hypocrites in their place with their meaningless prayers. So many that were sitting there might have been surprised because the word there for Father is Abba, which means what? Papa, Daddy, Dad. It's personal. It's family. In the Old Testament, see, they had always addressed God as Elohim, the strong one, the mighty one, El Shaddai, the unspeakable word, Yahweh, that is I am, that I am. They so reverenced the name of God, and that's not a bad thing. But they so reverenced his name, they even made it so you couldn't pronounce it. And Jesus says, when you pray, call him God, call him Papa, call him Daddy. You can imagine. I would have loved to have seen their faces like, what? What? And the religious people standing there, like, who, you know, were so legalistic. And here he says, call him Daddy. Oh, I just love that. I wish I was there. with all the modern conveniences. So now, when Jesus said that, had God changed? Had he changed, and was he no longer powerful, almighty, all-knowing? No. He was still those things. We had changed. In John 1:12, it says, "But to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." By our belief in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have been adopted into his family. Amazingly, isn't it? Something. If the President of the United States adopted us into his family, he would still be the most powerful man in the United States, would he not? But he'd also be your dad, loving you, caring for you, spending time with you. There would be a special bond, hopefully, with that dad that anybody on the outside that wasn't family would not have. He was still all-powerful. He was still almighty. But he would be your dad. He would be your father. Amazing thoughts to think about, right? In heaven, though he is my dad, and though I have that bond with him, he's not my earthly dad, he's my heavenly father. And we should not forget that. He still is almighty. He still is the creator. He still is amazingly powerful and all-wise, omnipotent God. And I should be standing in awe of that every time I address him. In Ecclesiastes, it's always hard to say that one, Ecclesiastes something, 5:2, it says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And stand in awe of him. Jesus, I am so in love with you. That song is amazing, and it's true. You know, he may be our dad, but he is God, and he is not our holy butler. He is not our servant, and he is not here to fulfill all of our desires. He's our dad. He's our heavenly father. And really, when you ponder that, your words almost are few, because you are so in awe and so, oh my goodness, Lord, you are amazing. You are. And just take your breath away. I confess, I haven't had that from reading this prayer either, but I will now. And I do now. When you stop to recognize, when you do the Lord's Prayer, you either just say it or you stop and you reflect on every part of it as I am doing now. And it is life-changing, to be sure. He is our Father. What a privilege. Are we not humbled by that? He's the majestic creator, powerful, never changing. And he wants to take care of me. How do we put those two together? Father and this amazing God who spun out the galaxies. But it is what it is. It's kind of unexplainable, I think. But it is what it is. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallowed be your name. Now, that word isn't often used, of course, anymore. It's archaic, but it means holy, bottom line. Set apart, pure. Oh, Lord, you're the Holy One. You're in heaven. You are this amazing, almighty God, and you're holy. Lord, everything around me has been tainted by sin. Everything. I only have to go outside, turn on the TV, anything, Lord, go to work, whatever, everything's tainted by sin. But Lord, you are holy, you are perfect, you are sinless, and Lord, you love me, and I'm your child. Remember, he is a holy God, and he can't look on sin. That's why he sent his Son out of pure love for you and I, that we could be declared righteous. He's a holy God. Your kingdom come. C.S. Lewis describes this world that we live in as enemy-occupied territory. True, isn't it? And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18:36. Oh, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, we all desire so much for your kingdom to come. where all the wrongs will be made right. No more sickness, no more sorrow or death, where love, pure love, rules. A kingdom that is ruled by you, Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be. And Jesus is saying, pray for that kingdom to come. Because even on our best day, it's just a whisper. It's just an eyelash of what's in store for us in his kingdom. This is a fallen world. And there are joys and there is beauty here, but it is nothing to be compared. Lord, we want your rule because we're not doing such a great job of it down here. Lord, your kingdom come. In Romans 8:23, it says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. I love that. That is such an amazing thing. We have the Holy Spirit. It's just a little foretaste of what's coming. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. There is deep inside of us a groaning. It even says nature groans for things to be made right, for his kingdom to come. Ah, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the first thing, when we pray that, and we all pray it, and I would venture a guess we don't all mean it, we have to recognize God is sovereign. And if you are a child of God today, he has to be sovereign in your life. His will has to be over ours. Not very easy, is it? I think a lot of the Christian life and a lot of the battleground that we have is wanting our way and wanting our will over his. What do you guys think? I mean, if you, truth be told, and you really thought about it, it's not easy. Because so many times you think, Lord, it just has to go this way, or it's not going to work, or Lord, I just know I could do a better job at this, or Lord, this way would be easier if we could just do it this way, and I know that, and you know, what's interesting, though, is it usually ends up harder when we demand our own way. And you know, the Lord said he'd send leanness to the soul when they give in. He said he gave in to their request and he sent leanness to their soul. I don't want that. And if we truly trust in this God of ours, and the only way you can do that is to get to know him better and better and read his word and know him and what he said. But if we could truly trust that what he said, then giving over our lives to him and will. I am always amazed, and I'm sure you are too, how he works it out, how he works the impossible out. I got to tell you, sometimes I'm a little confused, and sometimes I'm like, well, that seemed the long way around, or I'm not quite sure why, but he knows best, and you have to trust that. Absolutely have to trust that. When we say your will be done, really we're saying, thank you, Lord, that the world is not controlled by me, but by you. Like it and try as I may to control my little world. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? Lord, your will be done. What a big mess we'd be in if God gave us every one of our requests that we asked for. And quite honestly, we really don't know completely what's best for us. We think we do, and sometimes we're a little right on that. But usually we don't know what's best for us. Dr. Gordon Fee has said it this way. Our asking is based on our own limited knowledge. And all too often it is colored by our self-interest. Ooh, and it's true, right? I mean, I'm looking at that going, well, yeah, usually when we're praying, we're like, well, you know, if it could go this, oh, you know, tell that baby to quit crying, Lord, or something. You know, it's our own self-interest. It's usually colored that way. We can only praise God that he does not answer every prayer prayed in faith. And all of us can look back and go, thank you for the ones you did not answer that I was so sure was in your will, that I was so sure you were going to answer. And we can look back, right, and say, thank you that you didn't. It would have been a disaster, Lord. Not too long ago, it could have been a long time ago, I was not sure anymore. I was talking to a friend and... And I was telling her, for years I've been praying for this. I've just been praying for this one aspect for years now, and nothing's happened, and the Lord is just silent on the subject, and he's just not answering it, and, you know. And she sweetly said to me, "Well, have you said, 'Thy will be done'? And rest in the fact that he knows what he's doing." And I was like, "I know that. I do know that. But you know what? I needed to be reminded. I absolutely needed to be reminded of that again. And you know, from that time on, it's not been answered, but I have prayed it. Your will be done." And there is such a freedom in that. His ways are so much higher than ours, far more than we can possibly know and understand. And there are some things we'll never understand till we get to heaven. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I want your will in my life because I want to be effective here on earth. I want your will so that I'm living for you, that when people see me, they see you. Lord, I want your will on earth in our government. Lord, I want your will for my family on this earth. Lord, it's the best. It's the right way. It's the way it should be, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. I want to affect my small world by doing what you say and not getting my own will. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, just give me what I'm going to need for today. That word for bread, some Bible scholars have thought all things belonging to and necessary for the substance of the body and life. Long, wordy thing to say, just give me what I need to live. Lord, Proverbs 30:8-9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." An honest prayer, because you know what? This guy knew himself and he didn't trust himself. And he's saying, if you give me too much, I could walk away and not need you. And Lord, if I don't have anything, I don't know. I might steal from my neighbor. I'm not sure. Lord, just give me what I need. What a good prayer to pray. And Lord, if you want to give me more and I can handle it, bring it on. Bless, because the Lord always does exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think, doesn't he? But here, Jesus tells us, give us this day our daily bread. Not tomorrow's bread, not next week, our daily bread. That's what Jesus told us to pray. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There was a seminar featuring several prominent Christian theologians. This was a while ago. And one of these Christian theologians was C.S. Lewis. So C.S. Lewis was caught in traffic and he was late to this seminar. Well, the question was thrown out: what is found in Christianity which is not found in any other religion? Well, they're debating it, and they're brilliant, and they're finding all these things. Well, C.S. Lewis finally gets there, and he sits down, and they go, "Well, what do you think? What is found in Christianity which is not found in any other religion?" And he immediately replies, "Oh, that's simple. The forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin separates us and makes us Christians absolutely unique." It sets the captives free, doesn't it, to be forgiven? It heals emotionally, physically. It pays a debt we could never pay, and it brings us into the family of God. And the other cool part is we can do it anytime we want. We can enter that throne room of grace anytime we want to be forgiven. We don't have to pay penance. We don't have to go door to door. We don't have to do that. We just have to ask him and believe that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and sin. Is that amazing? Do we take it for granted? Oh, I pray we don't. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive us our debts. And just as we've been forgiven so much, Jesus says, we have to forgive those that wronged us. This isn't easy. And there are so many horrendous, horrible things that people do to people. And they really do seem unforgivable, do they not? But Jesus just kind of a matter-of-factly said, you got to forgive. You got to forgive that person that wronged you. Because to hold on to bitterness and resentment hurt you. You know, many times the person that has wronged us or hurt us and we're holding the bitterness, they're going on with life. And they may not even know that they've hurt you. And it's not really affecting them. Now, some know, okay, I'll never forgive you. And they're bummed about it. But they're going on with life. And you're the one crippled. You're the one where it affects your marriage, your relationship with your children, your mental health, your physical health. And God said, you have to forgive. Now, Tiffany told that story of Corrie Ten Boom. Remember that awesome one? She didn't want to shake that soldier guy's hand, did she? She didn't want to do it. He said, will you forgive me, Fraulein? And she did not, and it killed her. The moment she did it, though, what? Something was changed. She felt electricity. If you do what God says, he will bless you. He will. And it is only for our benefit to forgive. If anyone here is struggling with that, and there, I'm sure every one of us at one time or another, we have to deal with that. Because all of us, we live in a fallen world. People hurt us. Things happen. Oh, they do. But God said, you've got to forgive them. And so much so, Jesus made it so important that in verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you do forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But here's the clincher. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. That's heavy. And that's a lot, isn't it? To say, well, I can't forgive him. You know, I just can't forgive this. It was horrible. You're right. It was horrible. But you're saying that yours was worse than God's because God forgave you. He forgave the world. And that's not right. Go to him. Say, Lord, I don't want to forgive that person. I really don't. But Lord, you've said in your word I have to. So right now I'm asking for strength and the faith, and I'm asking that you give it to me that I can forgive that person. Be real with him. He's your Father. And he knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going to say anyway. So just go to him and say, Lord, help me to forgive this person. Your life will change. Your outlook will change. You don't need to carry that anymore. God said to do that. And lead us not into temptation. Life Application Bible says, don't let us yield to temptation. Don't permit me to be tempted to sin. God does not tempt us with sin, but temptations come, don't they? So it says, lead us not into temptation. Could be, Lord, don't let me fall prey to temptation. But there's another interpretation of temptation. It means trial or afflictions. And the meaning here could possibly be, Lord, I don't want to go through that trial. I don't want that one. And you know, it's not wrong to pray that. Because there are times we pray and the Lord does take that away. Remember, though, Jesus in the garden praying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus knew what was up ahead, but he went to his Father and said, is there any other way? And God knows that. And I don't believe that it would be wrong to say, Lord, I pray those tests don't come back that I have cancer. Lord, don't let my house go into foreclosure. Lord, don't let this sickness be what we think it's going to be. But nevertheless, again, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We need to trust him because he will put us through trials. All of us can attest to that. But the good news about when he puts us through these trials, he says, no, you're going to go through this, but here is the good news. I'm never going to leave your side. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will lift up a standard against him. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to stand behind you, telling you to turn to the right or to the left. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to heal you. But we are going to walk through this fire, but you're not going to get burned. The water is not going to drown you, but we are going to walk through this trial. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. but deliver us from the evil one. Oh, the devil's a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. The devil hates you and he has a horrible plan for your life. And we need to pray for wisdom to spot that, to know when he's doing that. You know, we're really good at the bad things when we see the enemy and he's trying to get us to do some big, horrible thing. We get it. We can resist that. But how about those subtleties? How about those ones? And we talked about before, if Satan can get you from praying, if Satan can keep you from going to that secret place and being alone with the Lord, he's got you. Because Satan trembles at even the weakest believer who is on her knees praying. And he trembles and he knows that's where our strength comes from. That's where we manage to overcome. So when we're praying, do we say, oh Lord, when your husband goes off to work, do you say, deliver him from the evil one? Lord, when your children go off to college and they learn everything contrary to what you've taught them, Lord, keep my children from the evil one. From this world, from TV, from movies, oh Lord, keep me as I go to work, keep me from the evil one. Keep my eyes on you. Keep me close to you. So in this concise, deep prayer, it ends with an explosion of praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, it's your kingdom and you're the king. You alone are all powerful, all glory. After we pray this prayer, we turn it back to praise of adoration of who we are praying for. To he is our Father. He is our Abba. He is our Daddy. But all power, all glory forever, this kingdom, you reign, you hold on to it. Hallelujah. And we are going to sing that song at the end. And just really as we do that, after I pray, just think about these words one more time. And when you go into your groups, really ask the Lord what this prayer means to you personally in your daily life. So have I fallen in love with this prayer? Has it been moved up to my top five? You bet. You bet it has. Every word that Jesus told me, I want to do it. I want to think about it. I want to be there. I want to be right in the center of his will. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Abba, Daddy, Lord, that you call us your children, that you've adopted us into the family. In heaven, the Lord, you are all glory, all power. You are El Shaddai. You are amazing. Oh, Lord, you are our dad, but you are in heaven, and you are holy, and you are righteous, and you are pure. Oh, your kingdom come. Lord, we want those wrongs to be made right, Lord. We want that kingdom where you rule and your will be done. Lord, I want to do what you say. I don't want to rule my own kingdom. I want your will to be in my life on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Lord, give me only what I need for today. Don't give me too much. Lord, don't give me too less. Give me perfectly, because I know you do, because you are my Father, and you're going to give me exactly what I need today. Lord, I don't want to fall into temptation. And Lord, if there are trials ahead that I don't need to go through, would you take them away? But yet your will be done, because I know you will walk with me through each and every trial that I go through. You've never failed me. No, you've never failed me, not once, and you're not going to fail any woman in here, because you are that kind of God. Deliver us from the evil one. Oh, Lord, the enemy is alive and well, more powerful than ever, it would seem to me. Lord, deliver us from that. Put a hedge of protection about every woman here and her family. In the name of Jesus, I pray that they would be able and not be ignorant of the enemy's devices, that all of us would know when the enemy is attacking in the subtle ways and the big ways, Lord. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.